Thanks, brother. Well, good morning, everybody. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rick. I'm the locum minister here. I'll be here next week, and then I'm away for 2 months, and John Mason will be looking after you, who used to be the rector of this parish. So just to give you a warning about that. If you're a reader, you should have some good commentaries on your bookshelf, but I'm aware that for some people, commentaries can be a fairly frightening thing. Even for somebody who's been doing it as long as I have been, there are some commentaries that I find it's like a pilgrim's progress journey to even kind of fully grasp anything that they're saying. They'll have all sorts of arguments and they'll use Greek and Hebrew and all of that. Well, we need some accessible commentaries on our shelves, and I want to suggest to you that Preach the Word commentaries are very accessible for the average person. I use these in my quiet times. Janine every now and then will buy me another birthday present. I'm reading through Ezekiel at the moment in my quiet times, but I don't have one of these on Ezekiel. Let that be a word in the right season. Let the hearer understand. But I don't even know if there's one on Ezekiel, but this one's on Mark, okay? And we've been working through Mark. There's a lot of stuff in here that I haven't used, and there's some stuff that I have. In fact, last night, as I was going to bed, I read the chapter on what we're talking about today, and I thought, oh, I wish I'd said that, and I wish I'd said that, and I wish I'd said that. So, but good to have this kind of book on your shelf. And if you say, well, I'm too old to be buying commentaries at my age, that's a nonsense, because you could always leave them as an inheritance for your children, and that will be great, all right? So there you go. Let's open our Bibles up to Mark chapter 10, where we're up to in this journey with Mark's gospel. And let's pray. Our good and gracious God, please remove the scales that cause us not to see clearly, and grant that today we would see Jesus. Amen. I'm a great lover of Bunnings. Am I on my own in that experience, or are there others? Yeah, I am on my own in that. Oh, okay, all right. I mean, I've discovered you can buy almost anything to get a job done at Bunnings. As I say that, I reckon they should pay me for the advert, but it's all at Bunnings, isn't it? It's all there. And I've been told that you can lose your spouse in Bunnings. In fact, I learnt that the most commonly asked question in Bunnings is, do you know where I can find my spouse? I'm also told that what's lost generally gets found, but if not, at Bunnings they can find a replacement, which of course is not good if it's your spouse who is lost, okay? So don't go there looking for a spouse unless you're single, all right? Okay, better to come to church to find a spouse. You'll find a Christian one. That's always good. I love Bunnings, but ask one of the people in a Bunnings shirt which aisle you can find Christian glasses. They will look at you bewildered. You try it. They'll offer you alternatives. Safety glasses, you know, kind of different lens sizes and all that sort of stuff. People are really always offering alternatives to Christian glasses, aren't they? And people are prepared, it seems, all across the world to buy items of a lesser quality. Which makes me think that people at Bunnings need to get a pair of Christian glasses and they should start selling them, I reckon, or giving them away. You don't sell Christian glasses, you give them away, don't you? I wonder if you've been able to procure a pair this morning. Because you can find them in the Marken aisle of the Bible, and they have proven really helpful when it comes to seeing Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That verse is the heart of Mark's gospel. I don't think there's a more important and more significant verse in Mark's gospel than Mark 10, verse 45. But you need to have procured a pair of Christian glasses to see it. What's that I hear you say? You don't need Christian glasses to see Mark 10, verse 45, Rick. It's right there. Well, I say interesting that. Interesting. I say interesting because people much closer to the Son of Man could not see Mark 10, verse 45. We're coming to the end of the middle section of Mark's gospel. From Galilee in the early chapters, Jesus is in the middle of the gospel. Is on his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 11, he will arrive. If you have got a pair of Christian glasses, you may have noticed that the middle on the way to Jerusalem section is actually bookended by two stories of blind men healed. And that's important because it seems Christian glasses were hard to procure on this particular journey for Jesus and his disciples. Let's go back to Bethsaida in chapter 8, verse 23 for a moment, where Jesus heals the unnamed blind man with two goes. Verse 23, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." This is a lot more than a strange healing, though, in chapter 8. Healings always, of course, speak about the authority of Christ, but his healing here is a sign for the disciples that spiritual sight was not coming instantaneously to them. After seeing 4,000 people fed, the disciples discuss the fact that they'd forgotten bread. And Jesus says to them in chapter 8, verse 17, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see and understand?" In chapter 9, one moment Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, but as he seeks to direct Jesus away from Mark 10, verse 45, from the path of suffering, it is clear Peter's got no idea, and worse, actually acts in company with Satan, it would appear. In Mark 10, the disciples rebuke people, of course, for bringing children to Jesus. And Jesus becomes indignant, saying, "Let the children come." And by the time the rich man has gone away sad, Peter is proudly declaring, "We've left everything to follow you," not realizing that it is Jesus, Mark 10, verse 45, who will give up everything in service of them. They don't see Mark 10, 45. Well, you say, "Well, Rick, they haven't got there yet." Well, let's get there, okay? In Mark 10, James and John approach Jesus, and Jesus asks this question. Mark the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, remember that question, because the same question is asked in verse 51. Their request for the best seats in heaven, unsurprisingly, annoys the other disciples. Verse 42, Jesus calls them together then and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Notice, will you, that Jesus is not asking the disciples to do anything that he, as their leader, is not prepared to do. He's just asking them to be like him. Now listen, verse 46, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, this is the last healing that Jesus does in Mark's gospel, apart from the fact that he heals us all through his death on the cross. I hope you know that. I hope you know that that's what the cross was for the healing of the nations, for bringing people like you and I into a kingdom that we have no right to be part of. But this is the last healing, miraculous healing, in Mark's gospel, and it's the only miracle where the person's name is given. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And now you're expecting me to make a comment about that, aren't you? Well, I haven't got a clue why that's the case. I don't. But his name is mentioned. I keep thinking, well, maybe it's mentioned somewhere else. One commentator said, yes, well, he was at the crucifixion, he's at the resurrection, he was part of the early church, and a constant reminder. I don't know whether that's true or not. But he's named here, isn't he? He's not an unnamed individual, he's known. I also want to suggest that this blind miracle, like the one in chapter 8, which is kind of the bookends of this section, is a sign for us all. There is nothing to this man, Bartimaeus. Verse 46, he's blind, sitting, begging. Here by the road is a man who knows he's totally dependent upon the charity of others for life. I expect he's positioned himself here strategically because this is the route to Jerusalem. This is the route real wealth will take to Jerusalem. In fact, this is the road to the big national Passover event where people going to such a Passover event should have been in a very charitable mood. Wise place to sit, I would have thought. All that said, I imagine it would be hard to get animated by a passing parade of people when sitting and begging is your lot in life. I don't know if you've seen people begging up at Erindale Shopping Centre. You walk through the door, there's hardly any animation in them. I have no idea their circumstances. I also imagine that a blind man makes the most of his hearing, so that there's little surprise really in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he's blind, he's sitting, he's begging, and now he's quickly shouting when he realizes it's Jesus passing by. He clearly knows enough about Jesus to know that Jesus is where mercy is to be found. But just as quickly, in verse 48, other sight-impaired people. Did you see the other sight-impaired people in the passage? people with sight but no vision, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Shut up. That's consistent with people who don't understand. And you have to wonder how long it will be before they will see. This is a perfect setting, I think, for a Specsavers advertisement. Just didn't have them back then, did they? They need some Christian glasses because what they don't see, Jesus does. Of course, if Bartimaeus keeps on yelling, it could be bad for his business, don't you think? I mean, he's annoying the crowd. Could be very bad for business. But let's just pause for some application here. Are you listening? Some things are more important than your business. Do you hear that? Some things are more important than your garden, or the house you're building, or feeling an enormous sense of guilt when I say this, improving your golf handicap. Some things are actually more important even than that. Did you hear that? Some things, gentlemen, ladies, are more important than your business. I can only imagine that Jesus' reputation had preceded him, and Bartimaeus seizes the opportunity. After all, who wants to be blind all their life? So despite the crowd, he continues yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That cry distinguishes Bartimaeus in Mark's gospel. It's a first. Perhaps above the noise of the clamoring crowd talking about Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus thought, well, maybe a different title will actually attract his attention. I don't know why he uses this title. Whatever he thought, he chose a big title. It's the royal title of the Messiah who will establish God's kingdom forever. There is no underestimating the significance of this title and the enormity of the person who bears the title. Jesus is huge. And that, friends, is pathetic. To use huge to describe Jesus is an underestimation of how great he is. In fact, human language could not describe ultimately how enormous he who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. But he's the King. Jesus being so big, perhaps, well, if you were in the company of someone as enormous as him, you might be tempted to tell some beggar in the crowd to shut up. Shut up. He's important, this guy. Be quiet. Stop making a noise. You might think it a little surprise. It is a little surprise that a sight-impaired people rebuke Bartimaeus' impertinence. Little surprise that those who think that they can see would rebuke someone who is blindly yelling for mercy. But what is surprising is that the blind man's persistence reveals a vision that others did not possess. And consistent with form, the man who stopped for the hungry, who took the children in his arms and blessed them, a loud interruption by a rich man seeking eternal life. Did you notice what he did? Did you see what he did in the passage? You can read over it so quickly, can't you? He stopped. He stopped. Listen to those words. Jesus stopped. What for? A blind, sitting beggar who yells for mercy. How good is that? You sit here today, bound up with all sorts of earthly issues that you give yourself to with idolatrous fervor. You sit here today with your brokenness, cast down by the sins that you've committed or the failures that you know. Do you think this Jesus would pass you by if you cried to him for mercy? Not for a second. He'd stop today for you. Is that good news? Hello? For you. If only my voice was better, it wouldn't sound quite so dramatic, would it? But it should sound dramatic. This is dramatic. Jesus stopped for a blind, sitting beggar who yells for mercy. To be a beggar seeking mercy from Jesus at this point. Which, if you own a pair of Christian glasses, you will know you are. Like Bartimaeus, you will never know Jesus as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity for your life. And Jesus said, call him. And if you're watching the blind sitting beggar in verse 50 who's shouting, did you see what he does? He is throwing, jumping, and coming to Jesus. And let that be a lesson for us all. When Jesus stops for you and calls you, throw off everything that hinders and jump to come to him. And if you've not come to Jesus for mercy, and if you sit in the congregation of God's people today as somebody who is unconverted, not born again, not following Jesus, then Jesus has stopped for you this morning and he calls you. And what will you do? Stay sitting in the squalor of the things that you might beg for with no answer? Or will you jump, throwing off everything, and come to him who is the King? No more important decision than that today, if you've not already come. No more important decision for you, in fact, if you have already come. I love and hate what you read next in verse 49. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. I said this morning, should have done that with Stephen Peter's accent. Where's Stephen? Is he here? He was here this morning. He's just there. I said, you Stephen Peter's accent here. Cheer up, old chap, on your feet. He's calling you. Of course, it was in Israel, and I doubt whether they had an English accent. But cheer up. I am tempted to go to town on this group. 1 minute telling him to be quiet, next telling him to cheer up like they really care. But I won't go to town on him, because I think we are meant to see that Bartimaeus is not the only blind person in the crowd or the only one in need of mercy. What an eye-opener for people. Jesus stops for the blind and destitute, for those in need of mercy. It needs to be said, and I'll say it again, that we will never know Jesus as a reality in our lives until we know him as the necessity for our lives. It's not until we know how blind, destitute, and needy we are that we will know Christ as a necessity. It's not until you see your sin that you see the need of a Savior. And when asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." What a request. And not just for the physically blind, but the spiritually blind as well. Jesus asks, did you notice this? I wonder if you noticed this when it was reading. Jesus asks the man, Bartimaeus, exactly the same question he asked John and James in verse 36. Exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? But the answers are different, aren't they? If you come looking for position, prestige, and honor from Jesus, he says, that is not mine to grant. But if you come to Jesus for mercy, well, that he can provide. If you come to Jesus other than for mercy, you will leave disappointed, and you will no doubt disappoint others around you, like John and James did with the disciples. And I was sitting back over there behind you two before, and I was thinking this. This passage is a little bit like in the temple. You remember when the Pharisee and the tax collector were in the temple praying? And one says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. And all the sinner does is he says, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. And I can just think of these disciples pushing for the big seats, the notoriety placements. In a sense, looking around, following Jesus, hanging on his coat shirts, feeling a sense of importance, ignoring others. And what Jesus teaches them here is that this man is in the best spot of all, for he comes for mercy, not for position. But in answer to his cry for mercy, verse 52, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. I like to think that in this moment of verse 52, that there was a gigantic sigh that was heard across the crowd that didn't see the truth about Jesus, who would stop in mercy. But at this point, that there's a giant sigh that if the crowd were to express it in words, they would say, Rabbi, we want to see too. People could see Jesus as a king, consider him the kingdom hope. They could clothe him in earthly expectations and hold him at royal distance, but it would take open eyes to see that in Jesus, God had provided the king who would take a child in his arms. These little ones. Did you know that, mate? Down the front, did you know that Jesus, if he was here, would take you in his arms? You do. And he'd love you all the days of your life till you're older than your old dad. Well, not so old dad. Getting older dad. He's the one who will suffer the interruptions of people looking for eternal life. He'll open the eyes of the blind, and in mercy, he'll stop, won't he? At the cross. To bear the sins that blind us. And when your eyes are open to the kingdom of God, which is unlike all the kingdoms of this world, you'll see the king hold back nothing from the needy, the desperate, and the lost. In fact, you'll see Mark 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But strangely, it's only the needy, desperate and lost who see, isn't it? In fact, if you are not needy, desperate and lost, then you will think that you have no need for King Jesus today. And I know that this is not flattering. And I know you're thinking, probably some of you, with all the trappings of wealth and all the work that you have done to get to where you are, that the last thing that you are is needy, desperate and lost. But that's a blindness that really needs you to cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder if you noticed that Jesus told the sighted Bartimaeus, go. Did you see that? He said, go. Did you see that? And I wonder if you can see what the recipient of mercy did and where he went. He followed Jesus along the road. What road? The same road that would lead to Jesus' crucifixion, where mercy will pour forth for us all. Somebody said to me after 8 o'clock church service, I thought it was lovely, they said, don't know how far Bartimaeus went, but she said, I could see Bartimaeus as people were in the streets crying, crucify him, crucify him. And there was Bartimaeus saying, shut up. Shut up! He's the king! I thought, what a lovely application. He follows the same road that would lead to Jesus' crucifixion, where mercy will pour forth for us all. Go to Bunnings, my friends, for Christian glasses to see, and you'll be disappointed. Go to Jesus, and he'll be the greatest optometrist you will ever know. May God help us to see him. Amen.